begin again a gathering. We used to meet once a month. John was involved, and Dr. Kelly and Ed. It was always an encouraging time. We would usually have somebody come prepared to bring the Word of God, and we would have some time of discussion afterwards, and then a time of prayer. And then often we'd go out to lunch together, and did that for several years. Mm-hmm. But due to a variety of circumstances, that kind of stopped happening, and nobody picked it up until Ed came up with this idea. And we started discussing. He came over to my bookshop one day, and we were talking for quite a while about it. And I told him about this book that is entitled Thoughts of the Evangelical Leaders. Banner of Truth published it many years ago. It is now out of print. But we can get copies if you'd like a copy of it. It would be a worthwhile tool to have if you don't have it. We can get them probably for $10 or less, and it's a very good-sized hardcover volume. There are used copies that are available on the Internet, or you could just go searching yourself to abebooks.com. Type in the thought of the evangelical leaders, and you'll see several copies that will come up, and you can just go ahead and just order them yourself. It'd be very worthwhile to do so. Just a brief history of the Eclectic Society. It began in the year 1783. A few London clergymen, for mutual religious intercourse and improvement, and for the investigation of religious truth. That's the purpose of the Eclectic Society: mutual religious intercourse and improvement, and for the investigation of religious truth. This book here contains the notes of the Eclectic Society from 1798, from 1798 to 1814. They met every 2 weeks for decades, and they gathered together and they discussed a topic that was assigned, that was brought up, and they had a secretary that took notes, very detailed notes, must have been a shorthand ability to take shorthand, because when you see the notes that they have from some of these men, unless they came with literal full outlines that they were able to then copy from, there's some pretty remarkable material in there. The kinds of questions that they discussed were just from the most simple thing as interpreting a particular text that was maybe a troublesome text and a difficult text. And the men who gathered were men such as John Newton, Richard Cecil, Charles Simeon, Thomas Scott. Thomas Scott is known for his commentary that was equal to and as popular as Matthew Henry's commentary. These were no insignificant men, many of whom wrote volumes that are still published and read to this day. But they just gathered together as ministers. The number grew. I don't know that it was ever, at that time, was nothing like Scott's.
He had different locations.
They did this. From this eclectic society, and they called it the Eclectic Society because they weren't all from, say, the Church of England. They were from different theological, not so much theological backgrounds. They were consistently men who embraced the doctrines of grace, but some were from the Church of England, some would be Presbyterian, some would be Baptist. There were different backgrounds that way, and they desired to be able to come together as men who had a high view of Scripture, had a proper understanding of the sovereignty of God and His role in both providence and in grace, that God is a God who's in charge, the Lord is King, and they came with that understanding already. They didn't argue about that. That was already a given. There were several things that were given that they didn't have to debate about. It was just a matter of being able to then apply these things. As the years went on, the discussion, as I said, would take, if you just turn to almost any page here, question for the December 8th, 1800. What are the main points of instruction to be derived from the book of Job? Mr. Venn said, as the time of its composition, it was written between the time of Abraham and Moses. The length of Job's life is an argument for this. And he goes and he gives various things, and then he gives Job's objection is answered by the simple argument, are you to judge what is right? His acknowledgement, I pour myself, repent in dust and ashes, means I ought not to have murmured at any of thy dispensations. Then Henry Foster said, and then Richard Cecil said, and then Thomas Scott said, and they all had input as to the subject of the book of Job. Another week, January 19th. What kind of preaching is best calculated to guard a people against declension in religion? What kind of preaching will keep your people from falling into backsliding? And the Reverend John Newton, I generally aim at the four classes of the parable of the sower. The great thing is to preach Christ. I preach also the deceitfulness of the heart and the snares of the world. Privilege is generally connected with comfortable doctrines, but I endeavor to state it as the believer's privilege to walk with God. A man who has walked well 40 years, if he once relaxes and declines, God may see it needful to bring breach upon breach upon him. We should insist upon prayer. Prayer is said to be the key of the morning and the lock of the evening. Go out every day with this spirit. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Well, this, you know, this kind of thing is what came forth from the gatherings. And we're convinced, as Ed and I talked, that I mean, we love to go back and read these things, and we can benefit from them. But we are men in this day that God has placed here in Birmingham. And we have something to contribute to each other's ministries, to encourage one another, and to be able to examine together. And there's benefit from, I mean, these men saw the value of this, as I said, so much that, and they didn't have computers. You know, it took them longer to do stuff than it takes us to do today. And yet they saw the value of it, that they met every 2 weeks. And you can see by the names of the men that are there, they very rarely missed. And when they came together, they didn't just shoot from the hip. I mean, you could see that these were men who had been serving Christ. In the case of Newton, he was an older man. He was towards the end of his life in ministry. Scott still had 20-some years of ministry before him. Some of the other men were kind of in the middle of their ministry. And they all came with both a sense that they had something to give and something to gain from one another. And I think that the value will come from a gathering like this when we come with that dual understanding that John Hunter has had ministry opportunities now in other parts of the world and has a perspective that I don't have. I've ministered short term in other places, but I've never been there for any time. The same thing with John, having served in the Philippines. And this different world, different sinners are still sinners. The needs are still the same. Christ is still the same Savior. But there are things that you learn from those experiences. And we want to be able to derive benefit from those. And I think as a subject is set forth, that we're able to discuss together. And I think the idea is, correct me if I'm wrong, the idea is to have next month's discussion topic set out so we have a month to be able to ponder and to think upon it and coming prepared as much as able. Yeah. Now, some might feel they don't have much that they could offer, so maybe that particular month they come and they mostly listen. Others might feel that, well, they've spent a lot of time studying this particular subject, and they go back in and dig back through some of the stuff you've looked at and bring some of that material and be able to share that. We're not intending this to be a preaching time as much as it's a time to stir one another up, to stimulate one another to love and good works. And that's the idea of the Eclectic Society. From the Eclectic Society, missions organizations rose, publication organizations rose, a whole bunch of things that they never intended came out of it, because as they would come up with a subject to discuss, they would realize, you know, we need to write on this, and we need to put out tracts, and we need to, and they would assign one of the men to, you know, work on this over the next couple of months, put out a tract that addresses this particular problem, because they were, one of them had to do with infidelity that was growing, and in that day, infidelity wasn't talking about marital infidelity, it was talking about theological infidelity, and that infidels were coming into the city, coming into the churches, spreading their tracts, they were writing stuff.
So some of the men were assigned to write against those things. And they said, we need to be, you know, if they're going to be diligent, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses are cranking out their false doctrine, well, we need to be cranking out the true doctrine to be able to combat that. The truth is going to overcome error when the truth is given a chance, when it's put out there. And so I think that we don't know what 2 years from now might even look like. We don't know. My hope and my prayer is that we would get some of the bigger named ministers from the community that would begin to come, not so we can sit at their feet and learn from them alone, but that they can learn also. You know, David Platt from Brook Hills, he needs to come to a place like this. Hunter Street, Buddy, Harry Reeder. And these men need to know what we're trying to do. And the fact that we're trying to get together to encourage one another, we can invite them to come and just observe, just to see what we're doing. And I think that the idea is that this first meeting now is going to be foundational, setting out some of the directions that we're going to want to go, the way the meeting is going to be structured. The last thing we want to do is to waste anyone's time. Time is very precious. Time in the ministry is very precious. If you're going to have to, how long does it take you to get here, John?
So, probably less than an hour.
But even in an hour, that's an hour, that's 2 hours because you have to go back. So in addition to the amount of time they're here, you know, that's an investment of a good half a day. You know, you're investing half a day. Well, if somebody's going to do that, you got to do more than just get together and, you know, tell jokes and, you know, pat each other on the back. And we it's serious business. The ministry of the gospel is serious business. People are going to hell. And it's our responsibility to seek to bring the truth to this generation, even if they don't want it. And so I think that if we can encourage one another, pray for one another, get to know one another better, just in and of itself, that's going to be beneficial. And I believe that as we look back to what these men did in the past and learn from them, even going over some of the subjects that they covered, some of those subjects are timeless. In fact, they're all timeless, but some of them had more to do with what was happening then in England. We need to know what's happening in Birmingham right now. What's going on in Alabama that we need to be aware of and that we need to be praying about. What's going on in our churches, in our own. There are times when we may find that what's happening in Philadelphia is mirrored at an Anniston. You know, there are things going on in our church over here, Grace Covenant, that we're all struggling with. You know, people are coming into the church and bringing some ideas that can become divisive. And how do you deal with it? How do you handle these things? You know, the homeschooling. My wife did homeschooling for several years. But sometimes homeschoolers can become very divisive in a church if they come in and demand everybody to do what God's called them to do. And you know, you've got things like that that are happening now, movements that are happening in the Christian community that are coming into churches and causing disruption because they're trying to get everybody to see things through their eyes and put convictions on everyone that they have personally, that are personal convictions. Maybe some people are against celebrating Christmas altogether under in any form, and they just make life miserable for anybody who is involved in that pagan holiday. I mean, that's the way that some people come in. Well, maybe that's an issue that has to be addressed. I don't know all the things, but I know that there are matters that are burning issues that two heads are better than one, and 10 are better than 2. And I do believe you've got, Barry's got the privilege, Barry and Ed have the privilege of having a staff of men that they meet with. Some guys don't have that privilege. Some guys are in smaller works, and they're all by themselves. And they really depend very much on fellow ministers and the few opportunities they have to get together. And so we want this to be a time that's extremely valuable. You know, a youth minister,
he doesn't obviously get, isn't going to get everything. You're not going to get everything that you can get just from working with the youth or other youth ministers. I mean, youth ministry, you're dealing with sinners, and we're all dealing with sinners, whatever age it is. Men and women, boys and girls, teenagers. There are similarities that we can learn from you, you can learn from us, and I believe that there's great value in this. There are a couple of verses that I wanted to share that I think are very important as we begin this. One is in Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20. This is a passage that has kind of fueled my own life for many, many years. And in the book of Proverbs, there is much about the importance of relationships and who we spend time with. In Proverbs 13:20, very familiar words, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." One of the ways that we walk with wise men is to surround ourselves with the best books. That's why I'm committed to doing what I'm doing. I'm searching constantly for old works that have been forgotten, have been out of print for 100 years or more. And God has been gracious to open up some things for me that God has used in great ways. Ichabod Spencer was unknown almost in the world until we began. We published The Pastor's Sketches back in 2001, our first book. Well, that's now required reading at Southern Seminary. Every pastoral student must study Pastor's Sketches by Ichabod Spencer. And that's been so for 8 years now. Hundreds of men now who have gone through pastoral seminary, training at Southern Seminary, they have to have studied the sketches. Well, that was unknown. That book was unknown 8 years ago. But God enabled us to... a friend of mine told me about it. I read it. I realized the value of it. And now there are many, many men whose ministries have been literally transformed because they have seen the way he pastored and the way he dealt with troubled souls. And it's just an incredible book. Walking with wise men is not just surrounding ourselves with the right books from the past, but also the fellowship we have with living souls today. And that, again, I believe is one of the values of this gathering. One of the goals of this gathering is that we would walk together and that we would grow to be wise men. And we know that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. So we want to make sure, in fact, one of the booklets I'm going to give you today is entitled The Fear of God, The Soul of Godliness by John Murray. It's a phenomenal chapter out of one of his volumes that just addresses the subject of the fear of God in such an important way. The fear of God is missing in worship today in the churches, in many churches. The fear of God is the last thing that people think of when they worship God. And yet when you look at 1 Corinthians 14 and what says that a visitor comes in, what should be your goal? That they feel comfortable? No, that they would fall on their face and acknowledge God is with you as their hearts are under conviction, as they hear the word of God brought. Now, that's to be the goal. Not that we want people to feel comfortable. I mean, that's sadly, though, isn't it? That's the goal that many people have in worship, is that they would have everybody feel comfortable. Well, God doesn't want people who are living in rebellion against him to be comfortable in his presence. I mean, you just look at the Bible and see how people were in the presence of God. Comfortable is not one of the words that comes to mind. A second passage from Proverbs that is even more to the point to what our goal is here is Proverbs 27:17. And I'm sure that you're all, again, very familiar with these words. Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Iron sharpening iron. For iron to be sharpened, sparks are going to occasionally, in fact, maybe regularly fly. As we gather together as men, we don't always have to agree about everything. Right?
We don't. I mean, there are certain things that we must be agreed upon. The Bible is the Word of God. Our God is a sovereign God. There are certain things that that are given. We're not going to argue and debate about. But the interpretation of a particular passage of Scripture, you know, we may come and say, well, I know what it doesn't mean, but I'm not certain I know what it does mean. And sometimes that's the best we can do. And say, well, it may mean this, it may mean this, and it may mean this. I kind of lean towards this, but I'm not going to spill blood over it. You know, and there are some passages that we just have to admit. When you read a commentary, the commentaries, and they give you seven different views that are held, and the names attached to all seven are very wise and godly men, you say to yourself, I better be careful about just reading it once and saying, well, this is for sure what it means. It's probably not likely that you're going to get it that way when seven men who have spent a lot more time likely with you and know the original languages have come away. Now, at the same time, we don't want to give the impression, well, you can never know. But we just need to be humble when we come to these things. And iron sharpening iron means that we, as we gather together, there's no question it's a stupid question. You know, one of the men, maybe you feel as if, well, I shouldn't really say anything because I don't have the training that these men have. Well, you know what? Sometimes a person who has no technical training may be able to ask the best question that can cause everyone else to step back and say, wow, I hadn't thought of it that way before. And I have found many times that I have learned more from the people in the congregation who are what we would call simple people, who maybe have very little education even, but yet they know Christ, they've walked with Him for decades, they've raised families who are serving Christ, and they're even influencing their grandchildren, and yet at times we treat them as if, well, they really don't have much to say. Now, Ed would be particular, because you minister a lot to the elderly, right? So you know exactly what I'm talking about. Abraham Kuyper, one of the great godly men, was converted through the prayers and testimony of a dear old saint, a woman in a congregation. He was a liberal. He was a flat-out liberal. And this woman just confronted him with the truth and prayed for him. And she was one of two or three instruments that especially God used. I don't know, she'd even graduated from high school. And Kuyper was one of the most brilliant men in the Netherlands. Ended up rising to be a prime minister, began the Free University of Amsterdam. He's an unbelievable man. God used this woman who loved Christ and looked at a minister who had great potential but was just lost. He was unconverted. And God used her to bring him to salvation. And you know, the goal is that we would be that way with each other, that we would sharpen one another, that we would come at it from a little different angle. I mean, each one of us is different. Our backgrounds are different. Our training is different. Our perspective may be different. We still hold to the same basic truths. We would agree with the doctrines of grace. The Bible is the Word of God and our only authority, but you know, how we understand certain things, how we view things. You know, we want to be able to speak, and we want to be able to listen and speak both and be free to be able to do both. Third passage is from the life of David, and we know the example of David and Jonathan very well, and there's an incident that I just love that's recorded for us in 1 Samuel 23. It's at the time when Saul was literally out of his mind with jealousy and rage, desiring to have David killed. But God raised up Jonathan, the son of Saul, to minister to David. And I love the way that this is put. Verse 15 of chapter 23, 1 Samuel, it says, "Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh." And then comes this beautiful phrase, "and encouraged him." in God. Encouraged him in God. The literal words that are used there, strengthened his hand in God. Now, how he strengthened his hand in God was to remind him of God's promise to him at the anointing of Samuel. Samuel was the prophet of God, and it was as if he had the Bible itself that promised him that he would reign. And so Jonathan reminds him. That's how he strengthened his hand in God. He reminded him in the verses following of God's promise to him. What is particularly impressive about this, and the goal, obviously, as we gather together, my goal when I come here, and your goal should be that we would strengthen one another's hand in the Lord. That we would strengthen one another's hand in the Lord. John Hunter right now needs to be encouraged. He needs to have his hand strengthened in the Lord. Knows that God is going to provide for him. Whether it's at Lake Charles or wherever it is, God's going to provide for him as he always has in the past. He's never let John down once in the past, and he won't in the future. But we need to be reminded of that. And John needs to remind us of that. And when we see how God provides for him, that will be an encouragement to us when that happens. The beautiful thing about this passage is that there's a passage that is attached to it beautifully in chapter 30. Now, by this time, we know that Jonathan is now off the scene. David's family has been taken captive. And we're told in chapter 30, verse 3, when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters have been taken captive. We need to think of the emotional, put yourself in that position, coming back and seeing all of your family gone, your house destroyed, and you don't know what's happened to them. And then we are told, then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept, until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive. Moreover, David was greatly distressed, we are told, verse 6, because the people spoke of stoning him. To add insult to injury, here he's already lost his whole family, and now they are talking of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But then notice the next sentence. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The same phrase is used. Jonathan wasn't there anymore. But you see, when you have someone who is there to strengthen your hand in the Lord, later, when he's not there, when maybe your dearest friend on earth dies and is taken from you. Our dear brother, I don't know how much, if any of you know Brother Baker. His wife recently died. Been married for almost 50 years, I believe. Charles Baker from Centerpoint. And his wife died suddenly, very, very quickly, got ill. Lovely lady, love the Lord. Well, he's in great need of encouragement right now. He's lost his best friend, the wife of his bosom, and I talked to him the other day, and he just cried on the phone as I just talked to him. And there's an emptiness that is there, but I can guarantee you that as God has strengthened his hand by her in the years past, there will be many times that he's going to find himself able to be strengthened because of the help that he received from her. And the goal of this gathering is that we would be as Jonathan was to David, to each other, that we would encourage each other, strengthen each other's hands in the Lord, so that when we are alone, when we are in a situation where we're all by ourselves, that we will be able to strengthen our own hand in the Lord, that the Lord will remind us of his faithfulness in the past,
and even of our encouragements to one another, our prayers for one another, and our words of encouragement to each other. Well, those are just a few thoughts that I had as we prepare to make the most of this time. I'm very excited about the opportunity. I missed being here. We met in this room dozens of times, and I'm very thankful that Ed was moved by the Lord to desire to begin again, and I'm very thankful. Very thankful for that.
Okay, thanks, Mike. Any comments or questions before we go into something else on what our purpose is and what we want to do here?